Dear Lord God, we just come before you this morning, as we do each Sunday. And Father, I just pray that you just open our hearts to you this morning. Open our ears to what you have to say to us. And I pray, Lord, that we are filled with a sense of a fear and reverence of the Lord as we began to speak about last week. Father, we just commit these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you here may be familiar with the Disney Pixar film A Bug's Life. I'm guessing probably most of you haven't seen this movie. But the basic idea is you've got insects that can talk. And the main characters is this colony of ants. And they're blue, so it's not real. It's all made up. But these ants are being bullied by some grasshoppers. They're obviously bigger and meaner, so they can push the ants around. That was me last night squashing all the earwigs in my house. But that's kind of the premise of this movie. And one of the ants, he's the main character. He's a bit of an outcast. He goes on this quest to find some heroes who are going to save their colony of ants and help them actually overthrow these grasshoppers. And if you know the story, he actually couldn't find any heroes. But he could find some circus performers who knew how to put on a good show for everyone who was watching. So this guy, he comes back and he says, "I've found some mighty warriors that are going to save us. They're going to deliver us from these nasty grasshoppers." And the ants, they start to get their hopes up. This guy seems like he knows what he's doing now all of a sudden. He's leading us. He's brought some heroes here. They're going to save us. And so the people are all excited until they realize, hold on a minute, these guys are not warriors. They're actually circus performers. They're not going to save us. And so all these ants are filled with fear. They're terrified of what these grasshoppers are going to do to them when they find out what's been happening. Now, fortunately for these ants, it actually all works out in the end. They don't have the brute force, but they are able to outsmart these grasshoppers. But just imagine for a moment if it didn't work out that way. Imagine if this guy's come along and said, "Trust me, these guys are going to save us." And then the grasshoppers just squashed a lot of them. Like, imagine if that was how the Disney movie ended. Maybe children's childhood would certainly be a whole lot different to how they are today. But fortunately, we see it did actually work out for them. But what we're seeing here is that there are times when a leader can come along, a person who says, "I know what's going to happen, I know what to do, follow me, do things my way, I can help you, I can save you." We see this happen. It doesn't quite happen that way in the film, but we've seen this story play out time and time again. And rather than actually saving the people, this so-called leader actually leads them into ruin and destruction. And I feel like we've already started to talk about this last week, but this is effectively what we are seeing in the time of Malachi. We started to talk about these priests last week. We didn't focus on this too much, but they have been put in a position of spiritual leadership of the people of Israel. They have authority. They are to teach these people. But we've already seen that they were not doing a good job of this at all. We heard last week that they were despising the name of the Lord by what they were doing, letting these people bring these polluted offerings to God. So today we're going to continue to talk about these priests and this responsibility that they had as leaders of the people. But we're also going to talk about some of the consequences that are going to come their way for this lack of reverence that they actually have for God. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to start by having a look at the first couple of verses if you want to follow along in your Bibles. So this is verses 1 and 2. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." So what's this about? They're letting these defective offerings come. In so doing, they are despising the name of the Lord. And it shows really in their hearts how little they actually care for God. And what we see in these verses is that there are consequences for these people. We see in that first verse there when God is speaking, he's saying, "I am commanding this." It's not just a recommendation. It's not just a suggestion or here's a good idea. No, this is a commandment of God. This is something that he wants these priests to actually follow, to take heed of. And we see in that second verse that they're really given two options, two pathways that they can go down. The first one, he would actually want them to listen to him. He wants these people to hear what he has to say, to take this on board, take it to heart, and actually change the way that they are doing things, change their leadership, turn from their disrespectful ways towards God. So that's one pathway that he's offering these priests. If you do this, he says, if. But then he goes on to say, if you don't do this, if you don't listen, then their consequences will follow. And what he says is that a curse is going to come upon these men. Not just on the men, but upon their blessings as well. And I read this as God's discipline for these men. God is going to discipline them. But I think when you read that verse realistically, like, this discipline has in fact already started. They're already experiencing the weight of this curse upon themselves because they haven't heeded him. And effectively what he's saying is it's going to get worse from here. Because of your disrespect towards me, things are going to get worse, not better. So we see that the priesthood, it's not in a healthy space. And we started to talk about this idea of cursing last week. What does that look like? And we sort of define it loosely as the opposite of blessing. So if God says to one people, "I'm going to give you this land," that's blessing. And cursing is going to be, "Well, actually, I'm going to strip this land of you." It's kind of the opposite of the blessing. And this is not something that is new. It's something that we see right from the beginning of Genesis. In fact, the whole human race is under a curse. We see Adam, he disobeys God, and then all of a sudden, everything changes. "Cursed is the ground upon which you work. By the spread of the sweat of your brow, you will work the fields through thorns and thistles." So that wasn't how things were before that. God cursed the things, and now we all know hard work because of the disobedience of Adam in the beginning. So that's our initial introduction to this concept of what a curse might look like. We actually see this fleshed out further for us in the law, and this comes in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And God is actually setting out how different curses are going to impact the people. So if they have covenant disobedience, this is what the people can expect. "The city shall be cursed. The field will be cursed. The basket, the bread, the children, the crops, the flocks, their travel. People will be subject to confusion and frustrations in all of their undertakings. And this is ultimately going to culminate in destruction, either through sickness, pestilence, or war." And it keeps going. I haven't got even everything there. There's bad weather, bad health, bad fortune. You get the idea. Just about everything is going to go terribly for those who are cursed by God. But what we see is that this is actually one of the ways that God disciplines his people. He has used this in the past. So it's not just about punishment for wrongdoing. God's actually putting some pressure on the people to try and turn them from their worldly ways and turn them back to him in humble submission. We read this in the book of Hebrews. It says there, "For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." So there is judgment and there is also discipline. And we see that there are consequences here for the priest, but the goal in mind is actually restoration. He doesn't want them to keep going against him. He actually wants them to turn back to him. But this is not going to happen if the priests remain stubborn. This is what it says in verse 3. "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and I'll spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." So behold, we often skip over that. It means pay attention, listen up everyone. Behold, if this keeps going, it's not just going to be affecting you, even your offspring are going to know about this. This is going to run for generations, perhaps even further. And then we get probably one of the most vivid and I'll say disgusting pictures that we get in the scriptures. And that is of these priests with the dung, the feces of these sickly animals, not on the ground, but spread, smushed into their faces. Now, if that picture doesn't get you to sit up and listen, then I'm not really sure what is going to get you to pay attention. But just imagine this for a second. Imagine having the vileness of having the feces of animals smeared across your face. Imagine the heat of it, that thick, awful smell that you would get in your nose. It would be unbelievable. And this isn't me trying to be sick and funny up here. This has come from God. He is saying that I'm going to do this to you priests and then I'm going to get rid of you. That is what he is saying. And we're not to interpret this as God having some sick or twisted personality either. What I hope you can see is this is him holding up a mirror to the people, saying, "This, you see this? This is how you are treating me. This is the equivalent of what you're doing. You with poop on your face, that's the equivalent of the way that you are treating me as the God of not just you, but the entire universe." That is what he's saying here through the prophet Malachi. And you might wonder, why is he going down this particular line of discipline with his priests? Well, this is what it says in verse 4. So shall you know that I've sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. So he's going to fulfill his own prophecy through Malachi so that these people know that it is him who is speaking. You know, the prophets come and speak, they say stuff to the people. Sometimes they don't listen because they don't like what's being said. But when those words come true, it confirms, hey, it's not Malachi's idea. This is God saying this. He is not happy with you priests. When you are humiliated, when these things happen to you, you will know that God has said these things to you. So that is part of his purpose here. But we also see that he has another objective in mind. He's not done with the priests just yet. He actually wants to uphold the covenant that he has made with Levi. That's what he says. He wants this covenant to stand and to continue. So this is sort of a second purpose that he has in mind that he mentions here. But just in terms of following us through the passage, we're actually seeing that this pivots now. We've been talking about consequences. And now we're actually going to pivot to talking about this kind of picture of what the priest is supposed to do. What is their job? What is it supposed to look like? So to answer this question, we have to answer the question of what this covenant of Levi is. Now, naturally, you might think about their role in the tabernacle and the temple. They were picked out of all the tribes of Israel. This was to be their special duty. They were to have different offices. It was different with the tabernacle to what it was in the temple. And from that one tribe, the priests actually came out of the tribe of Levi. So not all the Levites were priests. But if you read the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, it doesn't specifically say, hey, this is a covenant with Levi. It doesn't use that language. So probably what is in view here is actually the covenant that God made with Phinehas. He was one of the sons of Eleazar, the sons of Aaron. And this covenant is made in Numbers 25. And a little bit that happens before this, somebody gets impaled on a spear, so it's some pretty graphic stuff. But what we're seeing here is that Phinehas is zealous for the Lord. He fears the name of the Lord. He cares about the holiness of God. And when he sees his fellow Israelites sacrificing to other gods and doing other things as well, he is consumed with, I need to protect the name of my God. And so he acts in accordance with this. And this is where we see God's response. This is verses 12 and 13 from Numbers chapter 5. Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and he made atonement for the people of Israel. So those are the verses that are in Numbers 25, so hopefully you can keep those in mind. I'm now going to read to you the next few verses in Malachi so you can kind of see them lining up with each other. This is verses 5 to 7. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. And it was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So when you read those two passages side by side, you see that lining up, that this is a covenant of peace. And then if we look at Phinehas and kind of what he did, reading him into this second passage, we see that he is actually an example of what the priest is supposed to be. First thing that we see in Phinehas is this apprehension of who God is. You know, what I mean by that is he gets it. He kind of, on some human level, as much as we can understand, gets that God is up there and we are down here and we should be afraid of him. We should fear the Lord. The person who's flung the stars into the sky. He gets this and he acts in accordance with this. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to be this person's guy. He wants to do what God wants to do in his own life. And he wants to point other people in this direction as well. He wants to follow the Lord. And he wants to say, hey, you guys, come with me. Follow the Lord. Let's do it his way, not our way. That's what we see first with Phinehas. And as we continue to treat him as a role model, we see this role modeling actually playing out even in those Malachi verses, I'm going to say on three different levels. So firstly, we see that the speech of the priest is to be a constant expression of the truth at all times. So yeah, that's his teaching, but that's his whole life. He's not supposed to be a dishonest person. He's not supposed to lie. He's supposed to speak the truth. You know, we can trust the truth. We can hold on to the truth. It does not let us down. And that's what he's supposed to be telling to the people. He's supposed to be instructing them. Learn the Torah from me. That's what his role is supposed to be. It's different from a prophet. A prophet hears from God and speaks on behalf of God, where the priests, they hear from the prophets. They were also interpreting the scriptures as we see in Ezra and Nehemiah. But even if it's coming through a different channel, we see here in these verses in Malachi, they are called messengers of God. So that is the authority that they are given. You're speaking God's word to the people. So a lot of weight comes with that. It's a really weighty term that you are a messenger of God. So hopefully you can see that the speech of the priest, the things that they're saying, the things that they're teaching is incredibly important. The practice runs into this as well. This is the second area we see this, the life that they live. You know, they're supposed to be teaching the truth, practicing the truth in the context of the temple, those things have to go hand in hand. But their lives should also align with the truth as well. They're supposed to walk in uprightness, live the way that God wants us to live. That's the model and the example that they are supposed to be giving to the people as well. If you want to remember that an easy way, they couldn't just talk the talk. They had to walk the walk as well. So that's the second way they were supposed to be setting an example, functioning as these priests. And the third way we see is that they're actually supposed to be mediating between man and God. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but what that looks like is making atonement for the people. So Phinehas went and did this. The people were acting wickedly. He impaled some people. Like, what we read is that he made atonement for the people in doing that. So he did something on behalf of everybody else that God recognized. And that's what the sacrifices were meant to do for the rest of the priests. They were to bring these sacrifices and the priests were to kill them on behalf of the people to make atonement for their sins. So that's the third way that these priests were operating, the things that they were supposed to be doing. So we've got this picture of, you know, what the priests are supposed to be doing. This is the role that they're supposed to play. But what we're seeing right now is this is not what's going on at all. At present, we've seen that these guys are a poor excuse for priests. They're really off the mark. They're really missing the mark. And as a result of this, we've heard today there is a curse that is upon these priests. Now, this bleak outlook of how things are going at the moment, I've just brought it back in here, but the passage actually brings it back to the front of our minds with the final two verses that we're going to read this morning. This is verses 8 and 9. You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So basically we're seeing, you know, the priests are supposed to function one way. They're literally going in the total opposite direction to this. What are they supposed to bring? Life. They're supposed to bring peace, spiritual vitality to the people, right worship before God. This was what they were entrusted to do. But instead, they're causing people to sin and stumble by their instruction and also the way that they practice their instruction, the way that they allow these offerings to come to the temple. So they've led people astray. Rather than fearing God, they've despised him. This is what the priests have done. So we're seeing the summary of these guys at this point in time is what they're supposed to be and what they are two totally different things. And those last few verses that we see as a result of this, there's going to be a reversal and a repayment. And I think that that concept of repayment is important. You know, he's talking about a curse unless they repent. He's talking about smushing poop on their face. And we have to conceive and understand that that is repayment. That's not just God getting cross and doing something that's nasty. He is repaying back to them the service that they have offered him as priests, the contempt that they have shown him. If you've heard that word, just rewards or just deserts, they are getting what they have earned by their actions. So that is kind of a bit more following up from last week about these wayward priests. They'll get a little bit of a break from this point forward. You're in for it next week because we're going to get to marriages and the husbands. So I don't know if that's any lighter on any of us here. But at kind of about the three quarters way mark last week, we said, well, that's all well and good for them, but like, what about us? And that's kind of the point that we're up to now. What about us? What has this got to do with us? We don't even have priests anymore. Well, there's plenty in this passage. But I'm just going to get us to focus on two areas this morning before we finish up. So that is how this passage actually relates to people that are in leadership in the church. And secondly, how this relates to the rest of us as well. So in terms of the leadership side of things, we're looking at those priests and we're seeing that their responsibility is actually to teach the people and to lead them in the worship of God. The people, if they bring unacceptable offerings, if they're not doing it right, the responsibility of the priests is to say, no, that's not God's way. You're not doing it God's way. This is not acceptable. That is their job. They were supposed to be the gatekeepers. But what we've seen with these guys, these bad examples, is that they are not leading the people, but misleading the people. That is what is happening here, causing others to stumble. So we see that this is a major issue of the spiritual leadership of the people. Now, let's translate this to the church. And we do have leadership in the church. That's something that we see in the scriptures. That is the pattern that is given to us. And so that's what we have. In the church, we have elders, we have pastors. Those are the spiritual leaders of our church. In different ministries, we have leaders again, people that run groups, that share from God's word. These people are leading in the church, spiritual leaders. That's the responsibility that they have. So we're seeing that there's different levels of this, but they're actually not doing the same role. A priest is a different thing to a pastor, something like that, or an elder in the church, or a Bible study leader. Different to the priests, not the same thing. But there is some overlap. They're both teaching. That's an important thing. There's overlap there. And we also see that people in leadership need to set a godly example by their life. That overlaps. Same with the priest, same with anyone who is in spiritual leadership. So not identical, but there is overlap. So anybody who is a leader in any way, shape, or form should read this passage in Malachi. We should read this passage and we should feel heavy. We should feel a weight of responsibility that God has allowed us to be leaders in His church. And one of the dangers, if we get that wrong, is that we can actually do harm and damage to other people. We can, far be it from me, but we can cause people to sin and stumble. That's what we're seeing modeled here for us by these priests. Wouldn't that just be the most awful thing if the things that we taught as leaders caused other people to fall into sin? To cause people to rebel against God. That would be an awful thing. But it's also something that we should be afraid of if we're a leader in the church. I'm reminded here of the words of Jesus. This is what he said in Matthew 18. It will be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to sin. This is serious business. God gives responsibility to leaders. We see that in the scriptures, but he also holds them responsible for their actions as well. So if we're in that position, what do we do to avoid the perils of these poor excuse priests? What is the thing that they didn't have? The one thing that they needed that they didn't have was a fear of the Lord. Not a terror, but a holy, reverent fear of who God is. If you're in spiritual leadership in any form, that is something you need to have. To be more afraid of God than you are of the people that you lead. That's really important in spiritual leadership. So that is something that is really serious for us to consider for anyone who finds themselves in spiritual leadership. And that's the first area of application that I wanted to drill into this morning. But let me just say, before you go too hard in your mind against us leaders, let's also consider the pattern that God actually establishes for his new covenant people. This is what the Apostle Peter says. You, talking about Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what are we seeing here? That old priesthood, that is done away with. How did that happen? One guy came, as Egid mentioned before, the great high priest. That was Jesus, offered up his own life on the cross to do away with the need for sin, for atonement. He covered that already in his death and his resurrection. Whoever believes in him is counted righteous in Christ. That is what Jesus has done on the cross for us. This great high priest. Done away with the old priesthood, brought in a new priesthood. And guess what? It's not just one tribe. It's every single person who puts their faith in Jesus. You become a priest of God. Every single one of us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's a lot of weight. That's a lot of responsibility that all of us have. Not just me or an elder or a Bible study leader. We all have this responsibility before God to the wider world. And what we heard last week is old priests, they offered up animal sacrifices. New priests, we offer up our lives to God and say, use this as a living sacrifice. That's our responsibility as Christians. This is why we call it the priesthood of all believers, because we are all priests. And guess what this means? Our whole lives are a witness to the wider world. Everything we do says something about Christianity to the people around us. Think about the things that we say. If our speech, whether it's here or on the street, wherever it might be at work, if our speech is gossipy and cynical and nasty, we are teaching people stuff about Jesus when we speak like that. What are we saying? Not good things. What does that say about us as priests? Again, not good things. So that's our speech. What about our actions? What if we are lazy or dishonest or insert any vice in there? What does that say to other people about the gospel? What message do we send by the lives that we lead to the people on the street? When they see us, do they see Jesus? Because that's how it's supposed to be as priests of God. And finally, those three areas of priesthood. Guess what? We cannot atone for the sins of others. We can't do that. But the good news is that Jesus already has done that in his death and resurrection. He has made atonement, and that is part of the gospel. And so we don't actually have to like save anybody, but we do have a responsibility to tell them how to be saved. That is through the preaching of the gospel. It doesn't have to be up here like this. It could be in a conversation over coffee. God has saved you through his death and resurrection on the cross. Believe in this and it'll change your life. He'll save you from death, bring you into the kingdom of light. That is the responsibility that each of us have as new priests. I just love the way that Peter puts it. I can't say it this eloquently. This is our calling, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. His marvelous light. That is the defining mark of a new priest, is we share the gospel. That's what we look like. That's what we're supposed to do. Boldly tell everyone about Jesus. So this is a picture for us that I've been painting of these different areas. And if this is the case, then I want to say a couple of things that are important. Preaching, it doesn't have to look the same, but we do need to pray for opportunities. Ask God, open the door for me and help me to be courageous when those opportunities arise so that I actually might proclaim the gospel as I'm supposed to do. So that's one thing for us to consider. But the second thing is to actually take a good, hard look at our lives. Is there anything in our lives that would hinder other people from coming to Jesus? Anything that we model to the wider world that would cause any people to stumble? The language of the Bible is very, very clear on this. Better to have a millstone tied around your neck, drowned in the depths of the sea. That's a great warning for us to heed. If we are living a life that is not consistent with the gospel, we need to repent quick, smart. Lest we ruin the faith of another, is the warning of the scriptures. Now, if we identify that we need to change, the good news is we don't have to do it by ourselves. That's the Spirit actually helps us. That's why the Spirit is given to help us, to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. But this is actually something that we have to ask God to do in us. So that is the second area of application, if you want to call it, for us to consider this morning. And really, we shouldn't be looking at anybody around the room and saying, well, gee, they need to fix this up in themselves. There's enough for us to consider in our own hearts this morning. But as we come to a close, I just want to leave you with this last picture. This is what I want everyone to walk out of here thinking about. That is that picture of those priests with that hot, yucky, smelly dung, feces smeared across their face. This is a picture of what can happen if we do not fear the Lord as we should. So we need to make sure that we avoid this, because that's not how we want to be. And we've seen with Phineas some of these greater examples of priests. The thing that they had that they got right was that fear of the Lord. Not a terror of he's going to come get me. What is he going to do to me today? That's not the right kind of fear. But we actually need to pay attention to him, and we need to pay attention to his will for our lives. Understanding that he's a mighty, holy God that we worship and serve. If that is something that we can figure out, then we will be in that sweet spot of a reverent, healthy fear of the Lord. So as we finish this morning, let's not be a people with poop on our face. Let's not be that people. Let's be a people who fear the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have looked at these pictures this morning of people who were getting it wrong. And Lord, nobody in this room except for Jesus is perfect. We all have errors and mistakes. And Father, we just confess the times that we have not been a good example of Christ to the world around us, whether we're a leader or a new priest. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be more like your Son Jesus, to leave the life of sin behind and to walk into the fullness of the life that you offer us in Christ. Lord, may we be bold in our proclamation of the gospel. Maybe we be richly involved in the scriptures in our lives, that they go deeply into our hearts, and that we speak truth, and may our lives point to Jesus in powerful, mighty way. And Lord, for any in spiritual leadership in the church as well, I commit them to you now and just pray that your hand would be upon them. As you lead them and guide them, we are just underlings. You are the good shepherd, the head shepherd, and you are at the head of your church, and that's what we want to recognize in our leadership. And we just commit these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to invite Jeff back up now, and we've got one final song to sing this morning.
Thank you, Aaron, for that message. I've elected to think not too hard about people with a dirty face and what you made reference to, because we're having smoko in about 20 minutes. Anyway.